Good morning, Grace Point, and friends around the world who are watching this video. Lord willing, it's only a few more weeks that we have to have our worship services this way, and we look forward to gathering again soon. Last week, I asked the question, are you alive? And we looked at what it means to be alive in Christ, to be a follower of Jesus, meaning to be fully alive in Christ. But today I'm going to ask another question as we look further into Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And the question I'm going to ask you today is, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? And this question is really appropriate in this season that we find ourselves. Normally, you would get up on a Sunday morning and put on some smart casual clothes and take care of your hair and make sure that you're wearing smarter shoes and go to church. Debbie asks me every Sunday as we do our Zoom call for our small group and those of you who join us, and she asks, can they see my slippers? And maybe this Sunday you'll get to see our slippers as we are worshiping together. But I know this is an ambiguous question because I ask the question is, what are you wearing? I mean, what are you wearing spiritually? And we're going to look at that today as we go through God's Word. Today, we're going to be looking at the next three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I believe that these three verses are some of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. For any New Testament believer, these verses are crucial. They're for the church, they're for the church today, and very much so for our Western culture today. So looking at beginning in verse 8, if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember last week as we looked at the verses and we realized that we were dead and God saved us and raised us up with Christ in the heavenly places. Remember verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So in verse 8, Paul elaborates this and says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Many people have been quoted to say, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you absolutely do not deserve. Paul says that this saving grace comes to us through faith. Faith is the instrument that allows us to grab hold of the truth of the gospel and be saved. But before we get self-righteous and hopeful, we have to remind ourselves that faith itself is a gift from God. We cannot muster up faith. Faith comes from God for us to believe in God. Everything is a gift. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We must never think of our salvation as a transaction where we go to God and I accept Jesus as my Lord and I give my life to Jesus and as a result, he saves me. Not at all. God gives me grace. Then he gives me the faith to believe and then he saves me. It's all a gift. Because grace, faith, and salvation are divine gifts, we cannot earn them. We cannot say that we have deserved them. Every human being is equally lost before God grants them grace. Remember, we were dead in our sins. Dead people cannot have faith in God. And then in verse 9, Paul continues, this is not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation can only be attributed to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus did all the work, and he deserves all the glory. We have nothing to brag about. We did nothing to deserve or earn this gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent Jesus to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died, and to rise from the dead on our behalf. We struggle with this in our culture. We love to accomplish things, especially if you're a type A personality. Going through each day, what have I accomplished? What have I done? Debbie will tell you that I'm nauseating when I've completed a project. I recently built a shed in the backyard, and I constantly drag her outside and say, look what I built. Look what I did. Tell me how wonderful I am. And she has learned over the years just to pat me on the back and tell me how proud she is of me. And she's a good wife. She knows exactly what is needed in the appropriate time. But we as a culture, we love accolades. We love to get praise for doing something. But in our salvation, the glory goes to God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 31, and he quotes the prophet Jeremiah when he says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. Verse 10 continues, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. After saying clearly that we're not saved by doing anything, Paul notes the importance of actually doing works. It's not that works are unimportant. Rather, works are not the root of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. And we get this mixed up so many times in our culture. Paul says that we are God's handiwork. This is so powerful. The Greek word for handiwork used here in Ephesians chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10, is the word poema. And this is where we get our English word poem from. And the word refers to a work of art, literally a masterpiece created by a master craftsman, poema. We are God's handiwork. We are God's poema. The word is only used one other time in the New Testament. And that's in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is referring to God's handiwork in creation, in all of creation, the heavens and the earth, the beauty of God's creation, the masterpiece of God's creation. We, as saved believers in Jesus, those who have been brought into a new life, are God's new creation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But God does not create a masterpiece to hide it away. We were created to display the work and the glory of God. For we are God's handiwork, verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. As God's workmanship, people around us should see our works and say, that's a work of God. That is not a selfish human being. That is a work of God. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:16, and he's talking about being salt and light in the world. And he says here, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This must never be doing things out of duty or guilt. We do good works because we are walking in a new nature. We're a new creation. We are created in Christ Jesus, and as a result, we cannot help ourselves from being used by God to do good works, being the salt and the light that we were created to be. But not only are we to do good works, we are told that God has prepared these works for us to do even before we were born. God in his sovereignty had tasks in mind for you and for me when he saved us. The theologian John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. In other words, we're not saved by faith plus good works, but we're saved by a faith that works. The works that Paul refers to and he writes about in Ephesians 2:10 are good works. In contrast to the works of darkness, the works of evil, the wicked works that we did and we saw in Ephesians 2:2 last week. You see that the unbeliever is controlled by Satan, Satan working in him to do evil works. But the follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, has a new nature, God working through him to do good works. It's a natural contrast between being dead and now being alive in Christ. Doing good works has often been overlooked. Our church is obviously many times known for doing good things, but individual believers sometimes, they overlook the importance of doing good works. And I believe there's two possible reasons. Firstly is just complacency, maybe laziness. I've been saved by grace. I don't need to do anything to earn my salvation, so let me just get my ticket to heaven and carry on with my life, not being bothered to serve others or ask the Lord what he wants me to do. In response to this way of thinking, I question whether that person is truly saved. Because if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you're a new creation, and you will live to do things that God has prepared for you to do. Secondly, many believers minimize the place of good works in the Christian life because they realize, well, I'm not saved by good works. And they have the idea sometimes that by doing good works, I'm drawing attention to myself and it can be prideful and evil. But this is a mistake. Matthew 5:16, remember what Jesus said? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The glory goes to God. We do not perform good works to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, abound in every good work. Again, in Colossians 1:10, be fruitful in every good work. We love to quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when we're discussing the authority and the power of the Bible, but we don't always read all the way through to the end of verse 17. Verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, we read, our good works are actually spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. Everyone has something that they can do. It takes being alive in Christ and dying to ourselves. We can only display the glory of God in our good works when we desire no credit or fame. It is important to note that we do not manufacture these good works. They are the result of the work of God in our hearts. Remember last year we looked at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and we looked at the encouragement to work out our salvation in Philippians chapter 2. We found that we're actually working out what God has already worked in us. So we're working out our salvation. Philippians 2:13 said, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Our good works are evidence that we have been born again. Not everyone, and Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Note this, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So as we close, I want to challenge you. I began with that question and ask it again. What are you wearing? And let me explain by this. Remember in John chapter 11, Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus back to life. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus stands in front of the tomb, commands them to move the stone, and then he yells out in a loud voice, and he commands Lazarus to come out. And verse 44, we read, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Notice what Lazarus was wearing. He was wearing grave clothes. These were burial clothes. Are you wearing grave clothes or grace clothes? That's the difference. Are you enjoying the liberty you have in Christ, or are you still bound by the habits of the old life in the graveyard of sin? Are you wearing the cloths of strips, the linen strips that would have embalmed Lazarus and the people of that time? Tightly wrapped, he would have been restricted in his movement. And that's why Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Free him to walk around and to do what he's been created to do. Free him to do what he has been raised up to do. Just see the similarities here. We were dead in our sins. We were wrapped, embalmed in our sins. And God raised us up with Jesus. We were wrapped in the grave clothes. Some of us were comfortable in those grave clothes, sadly. Some of us are still comfortable with the grave clothes that we've been wearing. And we don't know how to do good works that God has prepared for us because we're not wearing the grace clothes, the new clothes. Here's some examples of the grave clothes that we hold on to. There's addictions, the grave clothes of addictions, the grave clothes of anger, of jealousy, pride, the grave clothes of fear, anxiety, self-sufficiency. The list is long of the things that we can get wrapped in, that we are wrapped in, that we become comfortable being wrapped in. And Jesus says, take the clothes, the grave clothes off and put on the new life. All these are clothes, the grave clothes, and Jesus commands them to be taken off. To be set free. Why are you holding on to your grave clothes? As a Christian, you've been raised and seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. You've been clothed in righteousness. Remember Job in his defense to his friends as they were accusing him of some sin because of everything that had happened to him and he had lost everything. And Job says in Job 29, verse 4, I put on righteousness. And it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. We need to practice our position in Christ. You, as a follower of Jesus, are clothed in righteousness. It's a new clothing. So what are you wearing today? The grave clothes of your old way of life? Or the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ? He has worked for you. Now let him work in you and through you, that he might give you, and he will give you an exciting, creative life to the glory of God. As we close, I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you today, don't simply just let it fade into your memory. You're realizing that maybe you're carrying some of those grave clothes with you. You still have embalming wrapped tightly around you. Share what God has been saying to you. As we break into our groups, or maybe you're not in a group, but you need someone to counsel and pray with, please email me or your deacon. But please don't just let this wash over you. Pray with someone as we discuss this and as we allow God's word to sink into us. As Christians in our community in April 2020, we just have an enormous opportunity to do good works. We are, as a church leadership team, working out our community relief response to this COVID crisis in our community. And there's going to be many opportunities for you to help, to serve, to be a part of what God is doing, and to be able to share the gospel with our neighbors and our friends. Be generous. Jump in. Be generous with your time, be generous with your energy, be generous with your resources. Be a part of what God is doing. Now, I understand that the good works that I've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 is not specifically related to this, but this is one example of a way that we can do good works to bring glory to God. So I hope you take this seriously. And when you receive that letter, really ask the Lord, what can you do? What would you be a part of doing to display the glory of God in our communities? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for the gift of faith. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, forgive us for walking in the grave clothes of our past. Lord, show us the joy and the freedom that you have for us as we walk in righteousness and the good works that you have prepared for us to do. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you this week. Let us hear you speaking to us and directing us as we seek to serve our community for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.